Good singing, amen. What a wonderful opportunity to sing to our great God who gave us life. There's no greater opportunity that God has given us but to worship Him on this side of heaven. And one day we'll worship Him without the hindrance of sin when we get there to be with Him for all eternity. And I'm looking forward to that. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can you say that? Can you say to die is a profit? Amen. A lot of people in the world today want to preserve life. They're afraid of dying. But those that are in Christ, it's not over when they die. It's only the beginning. It's glory according to what we have in Christ. This life is limited. It comes to an end. But the next life is for all eternity. And there's no greater joy than to spend all eternity with the Lord in heaven. I'd rather spend it with him than to be with Lucifer in hell. Amen? That's a reality. It's not a scare tactic. It's reality. There's two places. There's heaven and hell. There's Jesus or Lucifer. There's no in between. Don't be fooled. And so we give our lives for the preaching ministry. We risk our life because we know that there's a resurrection that's to come, and you're either going to be raised unto the resurrection of life, be with the Lord forever, or the resurrection of death and be with Lucifer there forever. And I hope it would be the first one, that you'd be with the Lord. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that you'd come to know Him. The Bible says to know Him is to know life eternal. And what a life that is. Jesus calls it the abundant life. We're going to continue with our series this morning called A Renewed Walk. We're up to part three. Okay, in this series we've been focusing on the new life that we have in Christ as believers. The life that we have in Christ is not only positional. We've been looking at how our life in Christ needs to be lived out practically. And so we're instructed in the Word to put off the old man and put on the new man. And we see that in Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we are looking at five things, and we looked at the introduction, of course, being our first part of the series, but we then looked at four messages of walk in love, and after that we looked at four messages in walk in light, and then we're going to start with the third, walk in wisdom, and we find that in verses 15 to 17 of Ephesians 5. The Bible says there, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Father in heaven, our gracious God, we do come before you, Father, this morning, and we come with our heads and hearts bowed before your majesty, for you are living, and you are supreme and preeminent above all creatures, above us. We wouldn't have it any other way. And today we praise you for the God that you are and the God that you will always be, good, righteous, just. And we thank you for your word that is true from the beginning and forever settled in heaven. And we ask and pray this morning that your word will get a hold of our hearts, that we would not squander the time that we have. I pray, dear God, by your Spirit, that you'll settle the heart of every soul hearing my voice, and that you'd settle my heart as I preach your word. Father, help me to convey your word to your people simply, clearly, boldly and lovingly. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look into part three, walk in wisdom, we're going to look at three main things. We're going to look at the first point in verse 15, and that's to have a careful walk. Next week, we'll look at a consistent walk in verse 16, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And then the following week, we'll look at a committed walk, and that's in Ephesians 5:17. But this morning we'll look at a careful walk. Once again, the word walk is used. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." And that conveys, again, as we walk this life, it conveys the attitude or the manner of life that we live here on earth. It reminds us of the introductions which began the series when the Apostle Paul says to his hearers, "This I say then and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." How? In the vanity of your mind. So he's simply saying to these new Christians or these believers in Christ that no longer walk the way you used to walk in the vanity of your mind. And so to walk in the vanity of our minds is to, number one, walk a walk that is aimlessly. You live life aimlessly. In other words, there's no real purpose in life. There's no direction. It's almost like the motto is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so not only they walked aimlessly to have a vain mind to walk aimlessly, but to walk lustfully. It means that we live a life that satisfies the flesh. It fulfills our sinful appetites or desires. And so these Gentiles weren't living for the glory of God like we want to once upon a time when we're simply living in the flesh, living in the world. We weren't living for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, that concept, living for God's glory, wasn't even a thing before we were Christians. We learnt this after the fact, that we must live according to the word for the glory of God. But not only living in the vanity of their mind consists of living lustfully, but also living a life that is wasteful. They were wasting precious time by living for the here and now. They were earthbound. They weren't living with a heavenly perspective. They weren't living in the light of eternity. And so many of us that weren't saved weren't living in a life that was reflective of that which we simply see in the word that reflects the glory of God in heaven. When a person has vain thoughts, they will live a vain life. That's why we're told in the word of God, and it's imperative and important, even as Christians, that we renew the mind. In other words, we start thinking like God would want us to think, not the way the world wants us to think, not the way this social media or Hollywood or the news or the woke movement wants us to think. The way the world thinks is warped and contrary to God. But the way God thinks is far from how the world thinks. They're completely two different kind of thinking. And so we need to renew our minds. Paul simply says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you don't change your mind to think like God, you're not going to walk as God will have you to walk. And so this morning I want to focus on two main things from our text in verse 15. I want to look at the obvious, the command, which he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. And then the contrast that he makes at the end of that verse, not as fools, but as what? Wise. So let's look at the first, the command. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now to walk circumspectly simply means to walk carefully. It's to walk diligently. It's to walk in a manner that's precise. It has precision. In other words, it's not careless. It's you're not walking in a broad way. You're walking in a way that is narrow. It is taking steps that are thought through, steps that are not rational, hasty. They're simply pondered upon. They're governed by the word of God. Now, I want to put a couple of illustrations so you can better understand. Have you ever seen someone trying to walk a tight rope? When someone's walking a tight rope, they have one foot after the other, is that right? And they're carefully, with balance and precision, walking on that tight rope, step by step, and it's careful. Because one little move or one little slip will end up happening to that person. Well, what about one of these cats that are walking on the edge of a ledge? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a cat put one foot after the other very carefully? And knowing where it's treading very carefully to see whether or not that foundation will hold, whether or not, this is the precision that God has made this animal to, step very carefully. Or what about soldiers who try to clear a mine full of bombs? You ever seen that before? They have a minefield and they're carefully tracing to see if there's any bombs where they're going to walk. What happens if they just walk carelessly and not thinking or not testing, if you will? What do you think will happen? They're finished. As a matter of fact, we've heard testimonies over the years in history that men have lost limbs because they stepped on a bomb. In the Solomon Islands, when I did some mission trip there, we ended up staying with some people that were renovating a two-story house overlooking the water. It was one of these paradises places in the Solomons. They were on a very remote island, but they had no money to finish their construction. And so we were living in a house that just kind of had roofs but no walls. And it was a very unique situation, but also the ground wasn't finished. And so we were actually walking very carefully on the timber that we had on the ground, because one little slip, you can actually fall down to the next level. And so to walk circumspectly is to be careful and be precise with every step. Listen, every decision that we make as Christians. Did you know that one decision, if not, you know, simply made according to God's word, can ruin your life? There are decisions that we make can actually ruin our life. I mean, there are people even sitting down thinking that they wish they didn't do that, or they wish they didn't commit to that. Why? Because they made decisions that were out of haste, without thought, without even consulting the Word of God. And so us as Christians, we ought not to live like these Gentiles live in the vanity of their minds. We ought to live very carefully, trusting the Word of God, making every step under the light of God's Word. In Colossians, we find the verse, "As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord," look what it says, "so walk ye in Him." Do you remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior? And the Bible says that if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that's the narrow path, isn't it? Enter in the straight gate, not the broad way. The broad way is different philosophies, different ways, but the narrow way is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is that way to heaven. Jesus is the way to redemption. And so that narrow way is where we need to continue to walk. A lot of people say, well, you're too narrow-minded. You need to be open to other things. No, I'm as narrow as the Bible is. I'm as narrow. And by the way, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed to be as narrow as God's Word wants me to be. Because you open up your mind to other philosophies. The sky's the limit. I mean, you go ahead. We see a lot of, you know, spirituality taking place. Yoga is one of the, you know, worst things that you can ever enter, because it opens up your mind to other spirits. It is a recipe for disaster. I mean, talking about having a mind that's not circumspect, or you know, a mind that's open to other things. You know, what do you think that's going to do to your life? I mean, we can't sugarcoat the Christian life. It's strict. It's precise. I mean, living as a Christian is so hard. Reading your Bible and seeing how God wants us to live is not easy. It's not an easy walk. That's why the Bible says over and over again, endure hardness, fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because it's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. But that doesn't mean we give up and we go and walk the broad way. Doesn't mean we drop the ball. No, it means that we stay on track. We walk circumspectly. We think about what we do before we do it. And so the Lord wants us to strictly follow the principles for Christian living according to His Word. Walking strictly, precisely, protects us from bad decisions that will ruin our lives. So when we walk in love and walk in light and walk in wisdom, it's walking circumspectly. It's not being fools. But second of all, to walk circumspectly is to diligently guard our hearts. And I want to focus on this for quite some time, because it's important that we understand what the Proverb writer says. And we know and understand that Solomon was endued with the wisdom of God. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Why? For out of it are what? The issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. So if we are not walking according to the wisdom of God, and we are walking carelessly, without any concern, It's because we have given to the temptations that surround us. We haven't kept our heart with all diligence. I mean, we cannot keep blaming our wicked society for the bad decisions that we make. We cannot keep making, these excuses that the devil made me do it. We cannot, listen, you cannot even blame God for the actions that you decide to do. Because my Bible says very clearly that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Which the Lord had promised to them that what? Love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when? When he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth what? Death. And he says in verse 16 very clearly, do not err, my beloved brethren. Who's to blame when you fall into temptation? Who's to blame when you don't walk circumspectly? Look, yeah, I'm not undermining the pressure that we see in our society and how the devil uses our society to lure us in and to cause us to go away from the things of God. I'm not undermining that. I mean, our society, as the Bible says in verse 16, it is evil. And that's written about 2,000 years ago. How much evil is it now? I mean, it's evil to the very point that the very good thing that you try to do, people call it evil. And the evil that you try to do, they call it what? Good. Even our lingo has changed. I remember before I was a Christian, I carried over some of my vocabulary. I used to call something that was nice, wicked. This lady once at a Bible study when I first got saved, she made this wonderful, wonderful, beautiful dessert. And I said, oh, what is this? This is wicked. And they're just looking at me like, and they understood that I was nearly saved. Mate, God was changing my thoughts, my words, and my actions. And by the way, brethren, that takes time. It takes time. But our society continues to hold to these things. They call good evil and evil good. And so we see we must walk circumspectly by guarding our hearts. Why? Well, the heart is the vital part of our body. It controls everything. Well, in a physical sense, it's the very core of our being, in a physical sense. So what are you talking about? When we look at the physical heart of the body, it is essential to everything, and from the heart flows the life-sustaining blood to every part of the body. Without your heart, you're finished. Your heart stops, you're gone. You're finished. Some people can live without one kidney, one limb, one eye. But you can't live without a heart. You can't. So in a spiritual sense, or in a, let's just say, a moral sense, everything in a person flows from the heart and mind. When you see someone do something, it's because they thought something or their mind was educated by someone. And we know our education system in the world and what we see in Hollywood movies and on the internet. Hey, listen, it is the worst teacher you can ever have. You know, growing up as a non-believer in my teenage years, getting into my adult years, there was a movie that I'd watch back to back. And I'm not going to mention the movie. Do you know why? The last time I mentioned it several years ago, there were some people in the congregation that went and watched that movie, and it was terrible. It was deemed one of the worst movies in the world, humanly, you know, speaking, because it had the profanity and the F word was used more than any other movie. And I used to watch that movie. It was cassette tapes back then. Put it in, watch it. As soon as it finished, you had to wait maybe about 5-10 minutes for it to rewind, and I'd watch it again, and it was about a 3-hour movie. 6 hours being educated by filth. And you know what? You know what that made me to be out there in the world? Because you're a product of your teacher. That's why when Jesus came, he came in, he taught the way of life. He taught the way to live. And why? Because if you followed him, you'd have life eternal. Was it hard? Yes. Why? You'd be persecuted. What do you think? They crucified Jesus. Not because he fed the 5,000. They crucified him because they hated what he had to say. They hated the truth. They hated the light. Now we have to understand that the heart is the base of man's thoughts. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why if we think anything evil, you know what the art that we need to simply gravitate to? The art of casting down. I don't know why I had that dream. That's a wicked dream. I wake up and thinking, why did I even dream that? Lord, why did I even think that about that person? That's wicked. I'm not going to entertain that. Because if I entertain that, it will soon become you. It's a reflection then of what you do and who you are. This is why there are some things that we cannot act upon what we think, because they're evil thoughts. God hates a wicked imagination. Did you know that? And so everything we do or say proceeds from a thought that is in our hearts. That is why we have to keep it, watch over it with all diligence. Luke chapter 6 verse 45, Jesus said, for of the abundance of the heart, what happens? His mouth what? Speaks. So thinking is what we do all the time, by the way. It's important. We constantly think. Sometimes we think about thinking. People think, you know, over time. They want to, you know, think about things that will never happen. Or they play scenarios in their mind. They get paranoid. Why? Because they're not thinking, you know, soberly and righteously. They're thinking in fear all the time. And it could be because of the things that they're engaged in, or it could be because of the decisions that they've made or whatever. But they're constantly thinking, if I do this, then this will happen. Or I did this, this might happen. What would people think about me because of this or that? They're constantly thinking. Look, it's dangerous to overthink. That's why our thought life needs to be governed under the right, you know, premise of the Word of God. Philippians says that very clearly. He says, think on these things. And he gives several virtues of what we need to be thinking upon. I don't have time to go into it. But we can think good things, or we can think things that are dangerous. And if acted upon, you're done. You're finished. Especially those dangerous things. Of course, good things we want to maintain and check with the Word of God, so we can live soberly and righteously. When we have the Word of God in our hearts, by the way, what do you think will happen? We'll live in a way that is conditioned. The psalmist said very clearly, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against thee. The more you know about God's word, the better it is, so you can think right. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because God says it's not good. I'm not going to do that. And so that's why it's very important to follow the word of God. The heart of the righteous, look at this in Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies to what? To answer. But the mouth of the wicked what? Poureth out what? They don't stop and think. But the heart of the righteous, they stop and they think and listen. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you will say, what does the Bible say? We all want to claim to be Bible-believing Christians, but we don't take the time to go back and say, God, what do you think on this matter? And be willing to study it before making a move. It's called ignorance. Some people would love to be ignorant to the day they die so they don't have to change anything. But don't be ignorant, because ignorance can be a curse. Second of all, the heart is the base of man's emotion. Proverbs 12, verse 25, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it what? Stoop. But a good word maketh it glad. Did you know that we get depressed or discouraged because the heaviness of our heart, maybe something has come our way, we've lost something, something's taken place, and we get discouraged. But thank God for those people that share a Bible verse with us. A good word maketh it glad. Did you know that there are people out there that have a ministry of encouragement? But just as much as there are people out there that encourage you, there are people out there that discourage you. They can say things that will put you down, say things that will cause your heart to be simply heavy-hearted, discouraged. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart what? It makes the heart sick. Sometimes we hope in things that it's not God's will for us. We expect things to happen, and when they don't happen, we get sick or depressed. And so in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but a sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Again, we must remember that the Lord is the true source of our joy. Nehemiah says, for the joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength. And then we see another emotion in Proverbs 23:17. Notice what it says here. Let not thy heart envy who? Sinners. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So you see people out there that used to live the way you used to live, don't envy them. Actually reach them with the gospel. We saw that under the walk in light, to be separated, but not to the point of isolation, but to reach them with the precious gospel. Why? So they can hear what you heard and they can be saved and have the joy of the Lord for themselves. Thirdly, the heart is the base of man's desire. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what Jesus is saying? That what you value and what you treasure, there is your heart located. Right there. That's what's got your heart. You know, the obsession of your heart is consumed by what you esteem, what you value. And it's only fair to stop here and challenge everyone, including myself today, what do you really value? Seriously. What do you esteem? What do you lift up as high value in your life? Do you esteem the things of God? Do you esteem His Word? Do you esteem, the will of God? Do you care about God? Do you care about His Word? Do you care about His will? When I go out on the street, I say to people, God wants to save your soul. You know why I say soul? I mean, I can say life, but the reason why I say soul is because we constantly, try to keep the physical man going. Going. We focus more on the physical, and we neglect the spiritual or our soul. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of the physical, but how many people take care of the physical at the expense of the spiritual? You know what Jesus said? Fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him that can kill both body and soul in hell. You know why he said that? Another sermon for another day. Because he was trying to tell his disciples, don't fear the opposition when you go preach the word. They may threaten your life, but I can threaten their life and soul in hell. Let me take care of them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. No one can fight against the Lord and win. And what they don't understand is to, like we said in the beginning, for Christians, when they die, it's a blessing. It's not a curse. What did the psalmist say about the saints that die? Precious is the death of his saints. Precious. Why is it precious? Because when they die, God says, come home. Amen. Come home. And that's the real home. This world is not our home. We were driving, to church today to be with God's people, and it came on. This world is not my home. I said, sweetheart, do you reckon you can sing that today? She wasn't really ready for it. I don't know. She said, next week. I just wanted to hear it. This world is not my home. Is that what we're singing? No, make me a stranger. Make me a stranger, O God. You know, if you live comfortably here on earth, do you know why? You may simply be someone that's violating this scripture because you're earthbound. That's where your treasure is. You're not trying to preserve life. You're trying to spend your life in the will of God, with your eyes fixed to heaven. And so the heart is the base of man's desires. You know, Psalm 10, verse 4, look at this. The wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his what? Thoughts. There are people, they don't even care about God. They don't care about God. All they care about is themselves. Even in some churches today, you don't see people coming to hear the word of God. Some people go to church for a social gathering. They go to church to see what they can get out of people. They don't come because they want to know God. They want to know his word. They want to be growing in his word. Some people just go as a religious base rhetoric. I used to go to church religiously, on and off for 24 years. But when I got saved, things changed. And that's what we need. We need salvation. We need to come to the Lord so our heart's desires, listen, are changed. The wicked, the ungodly, do not think about God. The heart is also the base of man's will. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:4, the backslider in heart, look at this, shall be filled with his what? His own ways. You know, God has given us a free will. And with our free will, we can decide to move forward with God or we can draw back. The ones that move forward are the ones that are humble, not pride. The ones that are simply moving back or drawing back from the truth are the ones that are stiff-necked. They're hardened. Remember, we were looking at that on Wednesday night Bible study. The stiff-necked is one that is not moving forward. He's just standing his ground. He's not going to do what God's called him to do. He shrugs the shoulder. God says, come on, son, move forward. And he goes, leave me alone. I don't want to. Leave me. That's the stiff-necked, hard-hearted. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And that, by the way, that's the worst thing that can ever happen to us as Christians. That God gives you your own way and says, okay, you don't want to be in my will? I think that's the worst thing that can ever happen to anybody. God given us the desires of our heart that do not even in line with the word of God. It's destructive. Let me give you some reasons why we are instructed to guard our heart and to walk circumspectly. Number one, because the most obvious is the second part. Out of the heart are the issues of life. You know, notice some issues that Jesus talks about relating to the old man in Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. Look what he says. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Don't you understand that it's not what you eat that defiles a person? Look at verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they, what? They defile a man. So what comes out of your heart that defiles a person? It's the issues of life. Verse 19. For out of the heart, what does it proceed? What? Out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts. Murders. When you see someone going on a rampage to murder someone, you can mark it down that they've got malice and hate in their heart and they're acting upon it. Adulteries, fornication, thefts, a false witness, blasphemies. They're all out of the heart. They come out of the heart. They're right here. That's why we're told to guard the heart. Why? Guard the old man. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Why? Because if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, which we're going to see in part four, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to be reverting to the flesh. And you know, the flesh is so ugly. I mean, you walk in the flesh long enough, you're going to be walking like an unsaved man. And walking as an unsaved man is so dreadful. Especially if you're a Christian. Because you know better. It's terrible. And then we start playing the blame game. We blame people. We blame everything else but ourselves. It's a very bad place to be if we're not guarding the heart. We're not guarding, against the flesh. Second of all, our hearts can deceive us. Did you know that? The Bible says in Jeremiah very clearly, that our heart is what? Deceitful. Above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what deception means? Deception means that you're tricked and you don't even know it. It means that you thinking that you're doing something right when you're not. Again, that's a bad place to be in. To be self-deceived, thinking this is good when it's not. Thinking that you're doing God a favor, thinking that you're actually, this is what the Apostle Paul thought. He was deceived. He thought by killing Christians, he was doing God a favor. Did you know that? There are people out there that think that they are doing God's service, but in reality, their actions do not please God. Jesus said to the Pharisees very clearly, what you esteem among men is an abomination to me. What you value and what you esteem is an abomination to me. Someone once said, it's never about the heart of the matter. It's the matter of the heart. Who can know it? Well, God does. You know, God knows your heart more than you do. God knows what's in it. God knows what you're thinking. God knows your intentions. And this is why Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It is so important, brethren, listen to me very carefully. It is so important to have the attitude of David and to say, search me, O God. What does he say? He says, search me, O God, and know my what? Try me and know my what? Thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. We had a man that wasn't ignorant to his flesh. We had a man that understood if he let his heart do what it wants, he'd be finished. He understood that he could be self-deceived. And that's why he came before the light of God's presence and said, search me, try me. I don't want any wicked way to be in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. What a prayer to pray. What a prayer to pray on a daily basis as Christians. Did you know that's walking circumspectly, carefully, diligently, not carelessly? And you're understanding that the flesh, if left to itself, can run rampant. You know, if you don't deny the flesh or crucify or mortify the flesh on a daily basis, you're in trouble. Thirdly, we must guard our hearts because we can be vulnerable and susceptible to the enemy. Look at Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without what? Without walls. What happens to a city that has no walls? It's easy for the enemy to come in. Back then they used to have high walls. They used to guard the city with high walls so no one can come in easily. And so he's simply saying that if you're not controlling your heart, if you don't rule your spirit and your emotion, guess what's going to happen? You're like that city that has no walls. The enemy will come in and run rampant. You know, all the devil wants in your life is a foothold. You give him a foot, that's it. You've got to shut that door. The Bible says very clearly in Ephesians 4, verse 26, be ye angry and what? Sin not. There's a place to be righteous, indignant, but you've got to be very careful that you maintain a good spirit in that righteous anger so you don't fall into sin. Why? He says here, don't let the sun go down upon your what? Wrath. Look what happens in the second verse. Neither give place to who? Oh, he'll run with it. You give place to the devil, you're finished. That's why the Bible says keep. In other words, guard. To keep means to watch over, to protect, to guard against. Have you ever seen the security guards in the shopping centers that walk around wasting time? They know sometimes there's not a lot of action happening. They get so bored. They look at their watch and they're just walking around and all the rest of it. They only call upon when something happens, if something happens. Maybe someone's passing out a track in there, they shouldn't. But what about those security guards that are, you know, transporting money from one place to another? You ever seen them? How are they standing? You ever seen one standing? So, this is the time where you don't give up a gospel tract. You wait until the money's in, amen? But they're standing like this, and they're looking, because they know at any time, they can get hit. As soon as that money leaves the place, they're vulnerable. Once it leaves the bank or whatever, and it has time to move from here to here, there's vulnerability there. And so they're standing on guard more than any other time. Listen, we must stand on guard every day. We can't for a moment be in the flesh. We can't give in. We must every day be very careful, circumspect every decision that we make, everything that we do. As Christians, we need to guard against with diligence, means carefulness. That's the command. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:4, look at this. The soul of the sluggard desireth but have nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made what? Fat. We cannot be lazy in this area. To work circumspectly is not to be lazy, to get on with it, to get in God's word, to seek the word of God, to know what the will of God is, and to walk in it. We cannot be lazy. The soul of the sluggard, they desire. I mean, it's one thing to desire God's word, but it's certainly another thing to act upon it. And the Bible says, those that act upon it shall be made fat. That means satisfied. Content. That's the command. But notice the contrast. It's not going to be long. The contrast. Ephesians 5:15, not as fools, but as wise. You know, the book of Proverbs alone, which is known as God's wisdom, reveals a vast collection of parallels between the foolish man and the wise man. Did you know that? It will take a whole series to look at every single one of them. However, let me give you a few now. Number one, a wise Christian is obedient. Proverbs 10 verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a practicing fool shall what? Shall fall. Did you know that the wise person is one that is obedient? Jesus gave that parable. Remember with the foolish builder and the wise builder? The difference was one heard the word and one did it. But a practicing fool is one that continues to babble against the things of God or the word of God. They're mockers and scoffers. They talk babble and nonsense. They're void of God's understanding and wisdom. They're simple. And so therefore they'll pay the consequences. And remember what Paul says very clearly. Let not men deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of who? Disobedience. And so a wise person is walking obedient. They're not disobedient. Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Second of all, wise Christians are teachable. Look at Proverbs 12 verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is what? Wise. They love the word of God. They value the word of God. I mean, they're blessed because they submit to the word of God. But a fool is one that rejects the counsel of God, and they rely on human wisdom. Number three, wise Christians are open for correction. Proverbs 17 verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. We often say that we are not perfect, and that's true, but we are being perfected. And so a wise Christian is one that constantly wants to be corrected for his perfection. He wants to be mature in the faith. He knows and understands that he must submit to the preaching of God's correction and instruction and reproof and so forth. A fool, however, never learns, even if you strike him 100 times on the back. Never learns. I mean, you can preach messages over and over and over again, filled with divine wisdom, convicts the heart, but they walk out, they do nothing, God calls them a fool. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 verse 22, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pistol, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Have you ever seen those pistols that you just grind wheat with? You know, that really solid marble, so heavy. Have you ever seen that? And you just keep grinding, so you can actually get powder. That wheat goes into powder. You're just grinding. Oh, a fool, no matter how hard you keep grinding, his foolishness won't depart. The contrast that God gives us and more. The difference is one loves the word of God, even though they're affected by it. They know it's true. This is hard to hear. It's convicting, but my spirit loves it. I need it. God's way is good. The fool says, bunch of nonsense. But I guarantee you, deep down, they know the truth. People say that because they don't want to change. They want to continue in their sin. They want to maintain being a rebel. And I think that's one of the saddest things. One of the saddest things in hell will be that the people in there didn't have to go there. Did you know that? That's the most saddest thing of hell. But because they rejected the plan of God and His salvation through His Son, God will reject them, and they sit for all eternity and burn in hell with Lucifer. And I keep saying to people, and I say it again, don't you ever blame God if you end up in hell. You became a fool, an all-knowing fool. You knew the truth and you rejected it because you wanted to live a life of sin. You wanted to live the life of Lucifer. What a sad reality that is, don't you think? Now, in closing, in respect to our context, wise Christians who walk circumspectly, carefully, diligently, redeem the time. And this is the next sermon, next week. I'll just introduce it just a little now. But they redeem the time. The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. How do you redeem time? To redeem means to buy back. How do you buy back time that's wasted? Well, you make every opportunity count. Don't waste the time that God has given you. We're going to look at that next week. Why? Because the days are evil. Second of all, to work circumspectly, to walk carefully and diligently, is to walk in the will of God. Look at verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we'll look at that in several weeks after that. In other words, to walk as a fool is to live for the here and now without having the will of God ever propagated in your life, without considering the eternal perspective of God. And I want to close with a parable. Have a look at Luke chapter 12 in your Bibles and we're done. This is one of the sobering parables you can ever find in the Bible. It's one of the parables that God Himself is mentioned speaking to the subject at hand. As we know, as the Bible calls him a fool. And we're going to see why in a moment. Look at verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, covetousness is something that you seek after that is forbidden, or something that is out of God's will for your life. For a man's life consists, or covetous means also that you want more and more, even perhaps things that are good. Now, again, money's not bad, but it's the love of money, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. So covetous is simply wanting more and more, and you're never satisfied. And Jesus is simply saying, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life doesn't consist, he says, in the abundance of the things which he possesses. In other words, he's simply saying that your life is not all about hoarding, saving, you know, having more and more and more and more. That's not what life is all about. And now he gives a parable, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, or rich man, brought forth plentifully. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being blessed. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's what you do with the blessings, amen? And it says he's brought forth plentifully, verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, look how many eyes are here. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what did God say? What did God say? What did God call him? But God said unto him, what? Wow. Thou fool. Why? Why did God call him a fool? Well, first of all, number one, he was living for the here and now. He wasn't living with an eternal perspective, as we can see in the narrative of the parable. All he wanted to do is build greater barns, greater barns, greater barns, have all things to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow he dies. Live it up, as so they speak. Not living in an eternal perspective. not living for the glory of God, not living for others, but living for self. There's nothing wrong with having possessions, but it's what you do with them. It's what you do with those things that God has given you. Do you claim them to be yours or God's that you can use for His glory? We're just stewards. If you follow the Bible through and through, we understand that we're stewards. We're just managing of what God has given. I've got several kids. You know, my kids, they belong to God. Dare to touch them. My Heavenly Father knows every hair on their head. You're going to deal with Him, but they're stewards. They're His. Am I their earthly father? Yes, I'm going to take care of them. Listen, to love God. Son, you love God. You love God more than me. Yes, I'm looking after the very thing that God gave me. They belong to Him and He gave me to watch over them. Did you know that? The church is God's. He's the good shepherd over the flock. Oh, He passes over and over again. So my congregation, my flock. And I sometimes know and understand what they're saying, but they're not yours. Be very sensitive in this area. They're His. When I say I'm going to my church, it's not because the church belongs to me. I'm an under shepherd. I'm going to my church that I belong to. I'm part of God's congregation. Everything belongs to God. It's all His. This man was thinking it's all his. And God calls him a fool. Second of all, you know why He calls him a fool? Let's finish. But look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know what God is simply saying here? I can take your life like that, overnight. If I want to stop your heart, I can. And He can. Why? Because He's the author of life. He can give it like we heard last week, and He can take it. He can give it, and He can take life. How many years? Months? It's up to Him. You know, to give you one day is a blessing from God. So many people get upset with God. They get bitter. Oh, they took my son and took my father and took my mother. I know it's a sad moment, and I'm not undermining that. We sorrow because we miss people. But don't get bitter of God. God giving you 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, a gift. It's a gift. And next week we're going to look at that the life expectancy is about from 70 years to 80 years. That's why we need to redeem the time. We don't have much time left. That's if we live our life expectancy. But did you know God can take our life like that? He could take it. Anytime. And this man is thinking that he's going to live out his life expectancy. He's going to live out to the point of retirement. He's going to sit on the beach somewhere and sip his martini. No, brother. Anytime God wants to take your life, He can. Get ready to meet thy Creator. Are you ready to meet God if He were to take your life right now? And He can. Are you ready? Some people don't even live to see their life expectancy. They die at a young age. Some of the disciples died at a perhaps young age. Jesus died in his 30s. You know what He was trying to convey to us? That this life is going to end one day anyways, if you die at 1 year old or 80. But the next life is for all eternity. And this is where we need to be focusing. We need to live our life here on earth in the light of eternity. That's walking circumspectly, not carelessly. Notice verse 21. We see who the fool is. The fool is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know how to be rich toward God? You live doing His will. You find out what it is. That's in the third sermon of this section. What is the will of God? And do it. The richest person on the earth is one who lives doing the will of God. Living to do the will of God is walking circumspectly. Listen, it's a command. The contrast, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Amen? Let's pray.